Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Israel, you were without hope. But the wideness of God's grace, the wideness of God's love, it is so wide. Do you know what it does? It includes you in too. So even though you were a Gentile, guess what? You belong in here in this body too. That's how wide His love is. Kids Church, you guys get to stay in here today. It's the last Sunday of the month, but I'll do you a favor. I'll preach real short if you'll listen real good. Can you do that? That did not sound like a kid's voice to me. Wow, what are they feeding these kids these days, I wonder? Kids Church, if you'll listen real good, I'll preach real short, okay? All right. I heard a yes, sir. Thank you. A couple of announcements let me make real quickly. Encounter Weekend is coming up at the end of September. I'm not used to holding the microphone, and we're having problems with my other microphone. So pick one of these up if you've never been through Encounter. And if you have any questions, contact Leslie. I saw Leslie here a minute ago. She may be counting the offering. Or myself. Get with me on this if you have any questions. Love for you to go ahead and sign up. We do have a family afternoon church family get together planned at the campground, and I'm going to wait until about 2 o'clock to make the final decision. This morning when I woke up, I was thinking we're going to be here at the Family Life Center, but after worship practice, I looked at the weather, and it was a little bit less chance of rain during that window of opportunity. So maybe, I don't know about sand volleyball. It might be mud volleyball, but we will have the pool if we're up there, and we'll have some activities in the dining hall. So my hope is that it'll be clear enough that we can be up there this evening. If anyone needs rides, just get with someone. If some folks I know get a little nervous with driving up that hill, so if you have any questions, you need any help, get with myself or another family member here, and we'll be glad to get you up there. We can meet you at the bottom and shuttle you up there. And we'll try to have some of that available. Connect Group, WAMS, will not meet this coming Tuesday. Next Sunday is promotion weekend, so students will be going up to the next level. And then on the back of your bulletin, you've got a place for sermon notes. I encourage you to use that this morning. Amen? Will you stand with – actually, stay right there. Don't stand with me yet. I'm gonna ask you to stand in just a moment. And we're going to be again in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 if you want to turn there. Ephesians 3, we'll be looking at the last part of that chapter. This is Paul's prayer in Ephesians, one of the prayers. And Paul has been setting up, I'm going to say it just for the sake of everyone understanding, Paul has taken the first three chapters of Ephesians and he's been dealing with theological position in Christ, who you are in Jesus. So the first three chapters have been revolving around the Gentiles coming to an understanding of who they are in Jesus, that they're not a separate class anymore. They belong to the body. And so he's taken three chapters, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're going to begin to move into those next week. And I told you last week there was a good chance I probably would be preaching this until Christmas. Well, guess what? I'm going to be preaching it beyond Christmas, but we're going to take a little break during Christmas and celebrate that season. I've got a 4-week series called Come to Worship. I've been wanting to do a worship series, and so we're going to do a 4-week series, and then we'll finish out in January, finishing out with chapter 6. But I laid out the rest of the messages this past week because I wanted to see how it was going to fall. So we're just going to hang out in Ephesians because chapters 4, 5, and 6, and let me say this to you right now, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are immensely practical. We're going to talk about some great things. We're going to talk about unity. We're going to talk about husbands and wives. We're going to talk about parents and children. We're going to talk about employers and employment and managers and slaves and what the phrase that Paul uses. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about identity. It's going to be very practical, outworking of everything. Paul has been laying the foundation for three chapters to help the Ephesian believers understand who they are in Jesus. Can I tell you something? He doesn't get to the what until he helps them to understand the why. In other words, why you do this, you need to understand who you are first before I tell you what to do. Because if I tell you what to do and you just do it, but you don't understand why, then that's just forced labor. But if you have an understanding, I'll give you a nugget of truth for parents. If you will help your children understand the why before you give them the what, now understand, there are times when danger is imminent and you got to give them the what right then, right? Get your hands away from that stove. Then you can come back and talk about why. But Paul has taken a lot of time, three chapters, half of the book, to talk about why, who they are. Why do you behave this way in chapters 4, 5, and 6? Let me help you understand. It's because of who you are. Paul is in prison at this time. Did y'all know that? There are four books written. They're called prison epistles. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians is one of them. Philemon. It's the fourth one. And at least in these three that I'm going to mention, I'm going to put some scriptures up there. Paul is he's writing letters to the church. And I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't write a whole lot about needs being met. Paul doesn't write a whole lot about finances. He doesn't write a whole lot about healing. He writes a whole lot about the inner man. Because let me help you understand something this morning. If you get the inner man right, the outer man will follow. When the inner man is right, the outer man will follow. So let's look at one of his prayers, and I'll get you to stand in a moment. Not yet, but let me look at Philippians, and I want you to notice how Paul prays. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. For this reason, since the day this is in Colossians chapter 1, again, another prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you." See, this is inner man stuff. "God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom." It's an inner man. "An understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." Would you stand with me this morning? Paul spends time in prison, and while he's in prison, he writes letters to the churches. And when we get to his prayers, we come to this understanding that Paul is not necessarily praying so much for their physical and their material needs. What he is praying for is the inner man. Because he knows, and we need to know, that when the inner man is right, the outer man will follow. So before he tells them about how to walk in unity, he says, "Let me get the inner man right through the prayer." And he writes his prayer out, and I think that's powerful. He writes his prayer out, so there's no question about how these guys are being prayed for. So he writes his prayer out so that they understand, I'm praying for you on the inside, that the Spirit of God would be big in you and that your life would be deep in the Lord. And he does all of that before he ever tells husbands and wives how to act to one another. Because if the inner man is right, the outer man will follow. When the inner man is messed up, when the inner man is weak, the outer man will be all over the place. So in Ephesians, he writes this prayer, for this reason I kneel before my Father. Notice first of all, in verse 14, I'm not going to have you stand the whole time as I preach this, but just for a moment, because this is all I'm going to say about this, I want you to notice his posture. And it's actually uncharacteristic, because in this day, typically prayer was done through standing. But Paul says, for this reason, go back to verse 1. He said, for this reason I pray. And then he interrupted himself, verses 2 through 13. He comes back to it in verse 14. He says, for this reason I kneel. In other words, I put myself in a place of submission to God, the Creator, my Father. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's identity right there. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to him. The attention turns in a different direction now. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, in this moment, give me favor. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me and use me in this moment to speak truth and declare life. Not only to people's hearts and ears, but also to their situations, Lord. Father, I pray that the kingdom will come in this moment. And that God, where hearts are broken, that you would begin to rebuild. And where there needs to be a heart broken, that God, you would begin to do the breaking. You're in the heartbreaking business so you can build us up. And so, Lord, if we're in that place, make us willing and able vessels. God, I thank you for the Mountain Gap Church, the body of Christ here. But I also thank you for the church that's gathered around us in this community and in surrounding communities. God, use every pastor in this hour to preach truth. Let your anointing and your unction and your power be on their lips. And God, I pray that today lives will change, culture will change, our nation will change, God, families will change. That, Father, the direction we're going will be turned in 180 degrees, and that, God, we will see revival come through the church. And Lord, you would begin with me. So God, we pray, draw a circle around us and start with me in this circle. God, send revival right here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is it wrong to pray for material and physical needs? Of course not. But the challenge that we often face is that a lot of times that's all we pray for. We're just praying, God help sister so-and-so. God help brother this, that. And we never come to the place that I just was really convicted as I was studying this, at the place in which Paul was. Do you remember where he was? He was in prison. Prison has a way of stripping everything off of your life and making you open and vulnerable to what God wants to do in your life. And Paul, while he was in prison, he understood something. He understood, I need to pray for you, but I don't need to pray for myself. I need to pray for you. And what I need to pray is I need to pray that Jesus will be big in your life. The outer man is what he ought to be, or the inner man, rather, is what he ought to be, that the outer man is taken care of. But when we come to God often over and over and over with our litany of prayer requests, which are focused on self, and they tend to focus on material and physical needs, what we do is we begin to set God up as a cosmic vending machine. Let's see. I'll take C2. Power, light. Diet, anointing. Whatever. And we come to God and we say, God, this is my need today. Bump, bump. Watch for it to come down. Paul is in prison. These would be really good prayers for us to pray. That Colossians and that Philippians prayer and this Ephesians prayer, they would be really good prayers for us to pray. Because if we can pray these things and God can move in our inner man and build us up in the inner man, there's something powerful that can happen. Our biggest needs, let me say this to you, and I want you to hear me clearly. Our biggest needs, you know what they are? They're inner man needs. It's Jesus being big in you. It's more faith. It's more love. It's more power. We tried to sing that song this morning, and it was like a train crash. We'll get there. Y'all remember that song? More love, more power. Do y'all remember that song? I looked at the copyright on it. It was 1987. I was like, my goodness. I'm old. The biggest needs are always inner man needs. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 12. He said, except the grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, Jesus was letting us know that where the life is, you know where the life is? The life is inside. And the only way the life comes out is if the outside dies. If the outside falls off, if the outside is stripped away, then the inner side, the inside, the inner man can come forth. Jesus talking about it in Mark chapter 14, the woman with the alabaster box. What was valuable was not the box. It wasn't the outer stuff. What was valuable was what was inside. It was the ointment that was inside. It's the anointing that's inside that's valuable. So Paul prays. Paul is praying for inner man things. And Paul prays for four things. I want to give them to you quickly because I told the children I would preach quickly. I'm going to do my best. There was a little too much excitement among some of the adults when I just said that. In fact, one of them laughed really loud at that moment. But there was a sequence to Paul praying. There was a process, and these things are connected. He was praying that their inner man would have spiritual strength, that they would have a deeper experience with Christ, that they would get a hold of God's love, and that when all of that happens, they would be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul is praying. He's praying for strength. He's praying for depth. He's praying that they will apprehend this, that they will get a grip on it, that they will get a hold of it, and he's praying that they will be full. Let me give you the first one. The first thing he prays for is strength. It says in verse 16, if you have your Bible, it's still there. It says, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Everybody say power? Because we all want power, right? We want to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. And then he says this, in your inner being. Paul is not praying some kind of when the going gets tough, the tough get going prayer. Paul is not talking and praying about self-discipline. He's not praying about self-talk. He's not praying about positive thinking. He's not praying get a grip. He's not praying get over it. He's not praying move on. He's not praying turn a new leaf. What he is praying is that the work of God's Spirit would grow up inside of you and be big in you. Because if you do any of the other, you know what the problem with self-talk is? Is self. I found myself a few years back. I stopped praying for self-discipline. Well, you need to be more disciplined, Rick. Yeah, I do. But you know what I want to be? I want to be spirit disciplined. I know it's just semantics, but it works in me because I don't want me to be the one doing the work. I want the Spirit of God to discipline me and to put the structure in my life that I need. Because if it's me, if I just turn over a new leaf, then who turned the leaf over? If I just get over it, then who got over it? The New King James Version puts it this way. It says, strengthened with might. Strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Strengthen with might. You know what that means? It means to become mighty by his power. So Paul is praying, and that power is available through only one way, and that's by his spirit. In Acts chapter 10, Luke wrote, and he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Power only comes through the Holy Spirit. It only comes through anointing. I kind of glossed over the first half of verse 16, but let me go and read it again. Because I got to the power part because we like that part. We're Pentecostal, right? After all, we got to talk about the Spirit, right? Let me give you some perspective, though. As Paul puts it this way, he says, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. I actually like the way some of the other versions read. And it, instead of using out of, it uses according to. What's the difference between out of and according to? Well, if I have $1 million and I gave you $10, then I gave you out of my $1 million. But if I have $1 million and you have a need and I give according to, there's a difference. See, one of them has to do with portion and the other one has to do with proportion. And Paul is praying, and I like the way it reads in some of the other translations better because it says according to his riches and glories. Glorious riches. According to. So in other words, from the proportion that you need, you don't need a $10 riches. You need the fullness of God riches available to you. I used to put it this way when I was a youth pastor, and you've heard me say this. When God gives his Holy Spirit, when we see one of our, and we had several of our youth baptized with the Holy Spirit, when we see that happen, do you know what he gives them? He gives them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a kids' meal version. It's the full meal deal. It's the full meal. It's all of God's Spirit. Now, is there some maturing that takes place? Sure, there is. But he doesn't give a junior size cheeseburger Holy Spirit to them. He gives them the T-bone, the full meal deal, with a side of mashed potatoes. I'm trying to get y'all's attention. Y'all with me this morning? Talk about food. In other words, God will give in proportion to his glorious riches. Paul is praying that they will be strengthened. The second thing that Paul prays is that he prays that there would be depth. He prays that there would be depth. This is going to get interesting right here. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he talks about being rooted and established in love. If you're taking notes, I want you to understand something about the word dwell. Do you know what that means? It means to settle down. It means to feel at home. We've got some friends that come and visit, and they don't feel at home because they ask, do you mind if I have a glass of sweet tea? Well, if you got to ask, you don't feel at home, right? But then we've got some friends that they come and they go get them a glass of sweet tea, and if they forgot their hair dryer, they go and get Patrice's hair dryer. Y'all know what I'm saying? There is a comfort, a settling down that takes place, and Paul is praying that Christ would dwell in your heart. In other words, I want Christ. I am praying that Christ will just settle down in your heart through faith so that you don't have to be uptight. So that you can talk to him and you can walk with him and you can have a relationship with him. And it's not uptight. You don't have to ask. You just go and get the hairdryer. I need this, God. So I'm coming to you. Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. He's praying for a depth of relationship. And then he uses this word. He's praying that it will go deeper than the surface. He uses the word rooted, or the phrase rooted and grounded. Rooted, like a tree. Deep roots. Do you know what deep roots provide? I dug some roots up. I was cleaning up a flower bed Friday, and now I'm sore. Deep roots provide nourishment, and they also provide stability. So Paul is praying that their roots will be so deep that the nourishment that they need and the stability that they need to face life. Because before he ever gets to unity, before he ever gets to husband and wife, before he ever gets to parent and children, before he ever gets to spiritual warfare, he wants them to understand something. You've got to receive the nourishment and the stability that you need for life because of who you belong to, who you are in Christ. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is man who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or take seat in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law day and night." Now listen to verse 3. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." The second thing he prays that they will be grounded. And so Paul begins to tie in, and he does this also in Corinthians, he does it in Colossians. He begins to tie in a couple of metaphors. One of them is organic, and the other one is building related. That you will be grounded. That you, in other words, will become strengthened. You will be strong. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." See that? You're his field and you're his building. So he uses both metaphors there. So there's a depth that goes down, but that depth also is strengthened so that you can go up. So he prays, first of all, for strength. The second thing he prays for there, you see it as depth, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, he's praying for a deep faith so that they can love. He's praying for love. The Gentile Christians need to grow in this. In verses 17, the very last phrase of 17b and or verse 17 and all of verse 18, it says, "In love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ." May have power. In other words, that you may have strength to be strengthened. Strengthened for what? Able to do what? Why do I need to be strengthened? So that I can grasp. Now I want to say a phrase which I said earlier, Paul was not praying, but now he is praying it. When he was praying for strength, he wasn't praying kind of a get a grip, self-talk thing. But here he is. He's praying for you and I to get a grip. In other words, that we could, in some of the versions use apprehend or comprehend, the love of Christ, so that we could grasp it, so that we could hang on to it. Paul is praying that we will be filled with that kind of love. That's not something that comes through intellect. That's something that comes through experience with Jesus. And he prays very specifically, how long, wide, high, and deep. What does that even mean? If you're taking notes, you need to write this down real quickly. He wants us to live and he wants us to love and understand God's love in four dimensions. How high, how wide, how long, how deep. See, most of us live in only one dimension of love. You know what that is? When it comes to our relationship with God, most of us live only in one dimension of love, and that's the depth love. In other words, we live in the dimension that relates to forgiveness. We live, our relationship oftentimes is based only on the experience of forgiveness. God saved me. I thank you. I'm not a wretched soul anymore. But his love is so much greater. That's deep love, but it's also a high love and a wide love and a long love. So let me touch on these real quickly. Wide. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. We preached it already. He told the Gentiles, "You were formerly called the uncircumcision. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were without hope. But the wideness of God's grace, the wideness of God's love, it is so wide. You know what it does? It includes you in too. So even though you were a Gentile, guess what? You belong in here in this body too. That's how wide His love is. How long it is. In Ephesians 1:4, He talks about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So how long is the love of Christ? It goes from eternity to eternity. How deep is it? In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, He talked about being dead in our transgressions and sins. We were sunken in an unspeakable pit of sin and degradation. Christ came to this earth to set us free and redeem us. He pulled us out of that. His love is deep. His love is high. Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's how high it is. And then I want you to notice something. His love. Paul says this, together with all the Lord's holy people. Why did he do that? Together with all the Lord's holy people, I want you to understand this love to Jesus. Do you understand? You know why he did that? Because we can't be isolated in this. It is a body. It is community. It is all of us. And the only way to experience the love of Christ, the richest way to experience, the only way to experience it, is through fellowship with the body of Christ as a whole. You're not just isolated. I'm not talking about being an introvert. I am an introvert. Y'all know that. It's one thing to be an introvert. It's another thing to be in isolation. When you're in isolation, you are a target for the enemy, right? Paul's not talking about that. He says, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then finally, the fourth thing, I'm almost done. Well, almost done with part A. Fourth thing is that he prays for fullness. He prays that they will be filled. That phrase, fullness, is defined as full measure, that which has been completed. It describes a ship with full cargo. So if you can imagine one of these cargo ships coming into Savannah or Brunswick, it's talking about a ship that is filled with cargo. There's no more room. There's no more capacity for it. Paul is praying that they will be filled with the fullness of Christ so that there's no more room for anything else. That's the final thing that he prays for. Before he prays for fullness, he prays for strength, he prays for depth, he prays for love, and he builds this prayer. And it's a sequential thing. It's a process. He's taking us there. And he wants us to see it. He wants them to see it. God wants us to see it. And he prays that we will be filled with God so much that there's nothing left, no room for anything else, because there's so much God. He put it this way in chapter 5. He said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's the same filled, pleroma. That's the Greek word. Filled with the Spirit, overflowing. The means, how do we get filled? It's through the Holy Spirit. What is the measure? How do we know when we're measured, when we're maxed out? When we reach His fullness, then we've reached the limit. When we reach the fullness of Christ, then we reach the limit. So do you and I have any more capacity for anything else? For any more of Him in our lives? Answer that question for yourself. You don't have to answer it for me, but answer it for yourself. Just reconcile this in your mind. Do I need more of Jesus in my life? Do I need more of God in my life? I mentioned last week that we use the wrong measuring stick. We measure ourselves against ourselves. Well, another thing we often do is we measure ourselves about or with other Christians who are perhaps are weaker. Why do we do that? So that we can boast. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as he is. Well, what's the problem with that? It's the wrong measuring stick. What is the measuring stick? Jesus. Paul is praying that we will be filled with the fullness of God, and the measuring stick is Christ. And then Paul closes this down. I really am getting close to being done. Verse 20. And he shifts the attention. And I want you to see this because it's really important. It's important for us to read this slowly and together. Y'all just follow along. He says, now to him who is able. Just think on those words. Don't read ahead, just think on it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me give you a visual representation, because Paul, this is Paul's doxology. He's closing this prayer out, and he turns his prayer from praying for them, he turns his prayer toward God. And he builds this prayer up. It's kind of a crescendo that takes place. It kind of looks like this. God is able. God is able. God is able to do. Whatever it is in your life, I just want you to think on that. God is able to do. God is able to do what we ask. So what are you asking for today? In just a moment, I'm going to have Karen come forward, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for these four areas that I just put up there. I'll put them back real quickly. Those four. If you have need of strength, depth, love, or fullness in your life, we're going to pray for that. So you got to ask. I have to ask. Now to him who is able to do what we think. How many of you have a pretty large imagination? Well, I can ask the children, and they will tell me. Like you ask a child, if you win $1 million, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to buy all the Butterfingers in the world. Or Reese cups. Right? Children, kids church, how many of you would like to have a room full of Reese cups at your house? There's a few more children. Wouldn't that be awesome? Paul is praying, and as he's in his closing prayer in the doxology, he says, to him who is able to do what we ask or think. Able to do what we ask or think. Able to do all that we ask or think. All that we ask. Able to do above all that we ask or think. Able to do abundantly above all. Do you see how this is building? Paul, in his closing prayer, he's just prayed for them to have strength. He's prayed for them to have depth. He's prayed for them to be full of God, to understand and get a grip on the love of God. He's prayed for all of these things, and he turns his attention toward heaven, and he says, God, I know that you are abundantly above all that we ask or think. So everything that I've just prayed, I'm not concerned about it, because I know you've got it. Able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Paul is praying, and as he's praying that the Ephesian believers, the Gentile Christians there in Ephesus, and because it's in God's word, us, that we would have such an understanding and such a confidence in our faith that whatever we ask, God isn't just able to do it. He's not able to just do what we ask. Not able to, he's more than able to do what we think. He's more than able to do what we ask or think. He's able to do above all that we ask or think, able to do above all that we ask or think, able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I make this prayer. I pray this prayer right now, and I'm praying it for you, Gentile Christians, because I want you to understand God is not limited in his resources. He's not limited in his person. He's not limited in his deity. He is God. And so I can pray this for you, and we can be praying this for one another. We in this room can be praying this for one another with confidence, knowing that our God is able. And we see three things. I'm going to hit them real quickly. Karen, can you come on up? What do we learn about this? The first thing is that we learn that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. This is a great lesson in theology right here. You want to understand some of the characteristics of who God is? God is sovereign. That's who he is. He's sovereign. God can do whatever he wills. Second thing we learn is that God is omnipotent. That's a fancy word for all-powerful. God is all-powerful. The third thing, I want us to get this. God is going to receive glory. This just makes sense. Paul has been teaching the Gentile Christians. He's helping us understand who they are in Jesus. He's giving us a better understanding of the church. And he wants them to understand through this prayer that God is going to receive glory in the church. God's power, God's love. It's all for one reason. It's all for God's glory. Let me say that again. God's power and his love, it's all for one reason. It's for his glory. I get weekly, almost several times a month, catalogs of Christian resources. We could spend our entire month's budget on books and DVDs and teachings and handouts and media. And some of those things are needed and some of them are important, and we use some of them. And why did I bring that up? Because I want us to understand something. This house is the Lord's, and he receives the glory. He receives the glory. All the love and all the power, all the strength and all the depth, it's for one reason. Is so that he will receive the glory. So Paul is wrapping up his prayer. He's prayed for these Gentile believers. He's prayed that they would be strong. He's prayed that they would be deep in their faith. He's prayed that they would get a grip on the love of Christ. He's prayed that they would be so full of God that there's nothing, no more room, nothing else but God. And then he turns his attention toward heaven. And he says to him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. Amen. Now to him. Now to him. Now to him. Now to him. Will you stand with me this morning? Now to him receive the glory. So I want to ask you this morning. We just believe in prayer. And if there's a need in your life for more strength, if there's a need in your life that faith would grow deeper, rooted and established, dwell, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, that Jesus would be so comfortable in your life and in your heart, and you would be so comfortable. I don't need to pre-preach the whole thing. I'm about to if I start, right? He's praying, and if you have more need of more depth in your life, if you have need of more of the understanding, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, if you have that need, if you have a need for more of the fullness of God, I want us to pray for you this morning. Will you bow your heads with me just for a moment? I want to ask you, and this is going to take a moment of honesty and this vulnerability for you. You know, every week when I'm working on a message, there's always something that the Lord just begins to chip away in my life, or He brings some truth or some understanding to me. And it's sometimes I stand up here and I preach it, and honestly, I'm probably preaching to me more than you. But I have to believe that this morning in this sanctuary, there's people that you're here and you would say to me, honestly, Pastor Rick, I need more of the strength of the Lord in my life. Pastor Rick, this morning I need deeper faith. This morning, come on up, bro. Anybody else wants to come on, come on up. This morning I need more of the love of God in my life. This morning I need more of the fullness of God in my life. I need a couple people to come up and pray. A couple guys, if you can, come up and pray. Worship you, all of my... Hallelujah. Anybody else? You have more need. You have need of more strength. Come on up. You have need of more depth. You have need of more of the love of God. You have need of more of the fullness of God. Maybe you're facing a situation in your life and you just realize, I need more God. And maybe it didn't hit one of those four, but maybe it's something else that's stirring in your heart right now. And you would say, God, I just need more of you. I need more of you, Lord.
More love, more power,
yes, Lord.
More of you in my life, more love, more power, more of you in my life, more love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord. More love, more power, more of you.
The rest of you, let's just stand and sing this together. More love, more power.
More of you in my life.
God, we thank you that, Father, when we cry out for more love and more power, you answer that prayer because you're exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And then, God, as you answer that prayer, you receive glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. God, I thank you that this morning you have filled people, Lord, in areas, Lord, where there was a weakness or a cavity or an openness. And God, you filled them with perhaps more strength, more depth, more love, or more of the fullness of God. And God, my prayer, my closing prayer for us this morning is that as we leave this place, through the work that you've done, that you will receive glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And God, you will receive the glory. We lay our lives down before you. Use us. And God, I pray that in this coming week, as we are in our various respective places, Lord, that you would open doors for our lives to be poured out. Father, we take up our cross this week. We take up our cross this day. And as we go forward, God, we go forward as ambassadors for Christ, servants for him. So, Lord, use us this week. God, give us a heart that's open to the hurts of others. Give us ears to hear the pain of others. Give us eyes to see the despair of others, God. And Lord, help us to be the hope and the love and the life of Jesus to those others, God. Wake us up, oh God. Wake us up, oh God. And use us, God. In Jesus' name. Invite someone next week. We'll be talking about unity. Next week and the going weeks going forward are going to be really practical. So it's a good opportunity to invite someone who needs a deeper walk with Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us at mountaingap.org.